Now, our reading tonight, it's taken from Matthew chapter 8, and it's verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. When he was coming down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marvelled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word.
Turning tonight to Matthew chapter 8, and Matthew chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4. When he, that's Jesus Christ, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. This evening, friends, we're going to look at together Christ and the leper. Christ and the leper. Now, here we have a wonderful account of our Lord's love for souls, compassion and pity for those in great trouble, especially to those who are sick, infirm, unwell, or have an incurable disease. But here also we have a picture of the Lord's love for lost sinners in the picture or in the person of the leper. Why are Christians moved when we read our Bibles? What's the reason for it? Well, you could give a deep theological answer, but surely the simplest answer is this. It's our Heavenly Father speaking to us through his Spirit, through his Word. And when we're reading the Bible, please don't think that just the red parts of the New Testament are Jesus' words. The whole of Scripture is the Word of God. Now, if you calculate how many miracles our Lord Jesus did, I don't know if you've ever sat down and counted them, I believe there are 40 in all. The first miracle, public miracle, that our Lord Jesus Christ did, that's recorded for us in sacred scripture, is the marvelous conversion of water into wine, found in John chapter 2. It was a place called Cana. Cana isn't too far from Nazareth, nor is it very far from Chorazin or Capernaum. If you are into maps, have you ever thought about drawing a graph of the Saviour's miracles? and comparing where many of them happened. Have you ever thought of looking at a graph of all the miracles throughout the world's history? And it's astonishing to think that most of the miracles are done within 3 years. And those 3 years were the Saviour's public ministry. Why were so many miracles done in such a short space of time? Well, the reason is this. Miracles have a twofold purpose. They declare that God had become man. They demonstrate that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God become man. But they also have a lesson for everyone that reads them with the eyes of faith. The miracles in the Old Testament were prophesied in Isaiah 42 and verse 7. The miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ pointed forward to the eyes of the blind being opened and the ears of the deaf being unstopped. They pointed towards blind eyes to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. In other words, all the miracles of Christ were to prove his true identity. And the problem is today that people will not believe who Christ is, not because there's not enough information, but because of the hardness of their own hearts. The other thing I said is miracles point to the saving power of God in Jesus Christ. Every single miracle, and you might look, do a little study on your own and see how many miracles all point to the power of God in salvation. So they're not to be taken, as it were, out of context. And they're certainly not to be taken one by one. They are, as a whole, they point to the person of Christ. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 8 and verse 1, these words. When he was come down the mountain. That's very interesting, isn't it? We've all come down the mountain at some stage or other, I'm sure. What mountain? What has he just been doing? What great event has just happened? Ah, if you know your Bibles, you'll know that chapter 5 to chapter 7 is the greatest sermon ever preached. Preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. When Jesus Christ came down the mountain, he had just been preaching the most stupendous teaching. And he hadn't preached to just a handful of people stuck in a little hovel somewhere. He had preached to thousands of people. The message of the gospel is found at the end of this very sermon, when he talks about foolish men and wise men. Who's the foolish man? Well, in the eyes of the world, the foolish man is a Christian. And the wise man is a non-Christian. But not in the Bible. The Bible teaches us the complete opposite. The foolish man is a non-Christian. And the wise man is the Christian. Or if you like, when you look at that wonderful teaching, you will find that the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And if you read that sermon, you will read some wonderful truths. And please don't think that the first part of the sermon is just for believers. There's power in the gospel and there's power in every word of God, particularly when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount. It can be preached in an evangelistic way. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Well, that's a gospel sermon in itself. Blessed are the poor, the humble, those who have sought God and found God. They shall see God. Ah, there's so much here. I want you to also notice the location. It's important sometimes just to get the idea. The Lord Jesus has come down the mountain. We know which mountain it was. We know that he had been preaching. And as he preached, he came down towards the coast. And he's walking towards the place where he spent most of his time living, the place called Capernaum. But in case you're unsure, look at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. He's just outside Capernaum, or Capernaum, if you like. And this little insight into the Saviour's miraculous ministry is sandwiched with the healing of the centurion's servant, with the healing of the leper, which we'll look at in a moment. It was by touch. But with the healing of the centurion's servant, it was with his word. Extraordinary. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't even need to be present to heal the man. He just needed to speak the word. What we find in this parable or this miracle is a wonderful insight into the Lord's grace and mercy. Now we think that 10 miracles, including these two, were done at Capernaum. We're not sure of the exact number, but we can at least say 10 were done there. This is important. This is quite a, if you like, a hotbed. If you look at your graph again, imagine your graph. 10 of them are all done in this one little area called Capernaum. Four things tonight, very briefly. Four peas in a pod. The first is this, the leper's problem. The second is the leper's plea. The third is the Saviour's pity. And the fourth is the Saviour's prescription. So let's look at chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel and verses 1 to 2. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. He's not alone. He's got a whole host of witnesses. A great group of people are following him. And as they're following him, someone meets them. Verse 2. And behold, look. That's what Matthew wants us to do. See with the eyes of faith, dear believer. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Now this account is found in other places in the New Testament. And we'll refer to some of them as we go along. I just want you to notice it's also found in Mark in chapter 1. And just briefly go there for a moment just to see that it is the same account and it is the same event. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. The Lord has been preaching throughout all Galilee. He is casting out devils. And in chapter 1 and verse 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Was the leper, had he been listening to the Saviour's preaching? He comes up to the Lord Jesus. In Matthew's account, we're told that he worshipped him. This is a very important word. This is really the kind of word you'd use for worshipping God. It's getting down on your face and getting your face dirty with dust. This is Palestine, of course. And he's worshipping. In Mark's account, we're told that he besought him. He's pleading with him. We'll see that in a moment. And he kneels down in front of all of these people. This man has a real issue, but he has no issue with demonstrating that he wants to worship the one true Lord. We're told, behold, there came a leper. A leper. What is leprosy? Well, first of all, we need to know that it's a medical disease. It's mentioned in the scripture many times, but let's just look first of all at the medical side. Another name for this particular disease is Hansen's disease. Now, some people think that leprosy causes your limbs to fall off. That's not true. What happens, though, is the nerve endings get affected by the disease. And sadly, people with leprosy rub their limbs. That's why they ended up with stunted fingers. Nowadays, we know the cause of this particular disease. Scientists believe it's a bacteria. And thankfully, we have medicine to cure it. And there still are people in the world with leprosy, especially in poorer countries where they don't have the kind of health facilities we do. But by and large, leprosy, you don't find leprosy in the United Kingdom or in the Western world. You find it in poorer parts of the world. But in the Bible, leprosy was real. And leprosy was present. And leprosy could affect the family. It could affect one member of the family, but not the others. Leprosy led to isolation and aloneness. And that's why you read in ancient times of leper colonies. Perhaps one that we've all heard of is Father Damien's leper colony, a Catholic priest who set up a colony. Well, he actually oversaw the colony on an island. And this leper colony would have been a leper colony for life. Because there's something about leprosy we need to realize. In ancient times, it was untreatable and it was incurable. It was untreatable. There are men and women who have leprosy throughout the scriptures. There's a woman called Miriam in Numbers 12 and verse 5. She had doubted the Lord's will and purpose for her brother's life. Who was her brother? Her brother was Moses. Miriam and Aaron and others were jealous of Moses' standing and position as God's spokesman. And Miriam was struck with leprosy. And Moses pleads with God to have her cured. And the Lord tells him that she's not going to cure her immediately. He'll cure her in a few days' time, but he's going to let her learn her lesson. Thankfully, she was cured. There were famous men. There's a famous commander of the Syrian army called Naaman. In 2 Kings 5 and verse 1, he was a general. He was a very brilliant, as far as we know, military strategist. But he ended up with leprosy. There was no cure in Syria. The gods couldn't help him. None of the gods of the Syrian group could help him. So he went to Israel. And he went to a prophet. How did he ever get to know about this prophet? Well, a little girl who had been kidnapped by the Syrians happened to be the maid of Naaman's wife. And she told her, about this prophet in Israel who could heal leprosy. Well, Naaman had probably tried everything else, so he went along to Elisha. And Elisha told him to go and dip in the river. And he looked at the river and he says, "It's not much of a river. My river's far more important than that." But eventually, his own soldiers convinced him, "Well, if he'd asked you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Just go and dip in the river 7 times. And lo and behold, the leprosy was cured. Naaman shows us something. Later, he returns to his king, but we don't read any more of him. And perhaps Naaman had become a believer in the God of Israel, the true God, despite all that he had learned in the past. This leprosy, there was a king who was afflicted with leprosy because of his doubting God. And he was a leper all his days. There are many lepers mentioned in the New Testament. The rich man, it was Simon the leper, Matthew 26 verse 6. There were 10 lepers, Luke chapter 17 and verse 12, and so forth. Leprosy wasn't fatal, but it did mean certain things. In Israel, if you had leprosy, 3 things had to happen. Number one, you were socially cut off from your family. That was what God had already taught. Because these people had to live in their own camp. They were kept from community. They were kept from family. Kept from great events. Secondly, they were religious. Cut off from religion or from the worship of God in the temple. In Numbers 5 and verse 2, we're told that they were to be kept from the temple. They weren't allowed to worship in the temple of God. Or in Numbers, in the time of Numbers, it would have been a tabernacle, but in the time of our Lord, it would have been the temple. They're kept away from all religious worship. Number 3, they are cut off from religious exercises. That's different. They're not even allowed to go to the priest outside the temple and ask him to offer up sacrifices on his behalf, on their behalf. So that's why when you read about leprosy in the Bible, you need to have something of the context. This is the leper that comes to the Lord Jesus. It's unlikely he's come from a leper colony. His friends, would have convinced him to stay in the colony. Maybe he's newly found out he's got leprosy. And he doesn't want to go that way. And he comes to the Lord Jesus. And he worships him. Now that's the first thing, the leper's problem. But before we move on, we all have leprosy. None of us here tonight have the disease, I trust. But we do have a leprosy that's far more serious. It's one thing for the leper to be cured of his leprosy. But there's something else going on. His heart is leprous. And our hearts are leprous. We have an incurable disease that no medicine, no pharmaceutical company could ever design a vaccine against. This disease is a spiritual disease. It's ingrained. It's part of our DNA. It organizes and arranges itself around every part of our personality. This disease is sin. We are all, according to Scripture, lepers because of our sin. We have a spiritual leprosy, and it's incurable by human means. You cannot design some cure to cure this sin. It goes right down to the very core of our personality. But there is one that can cure it, and we'll meet him in a moment. So the first thing we've looked at is the leper's problem. A problem like ours. His was a physical issue. Ours is a spiritual one. Secondly, the leper's plea. Notice this, friends. The leper's plea. He said, saying, it's lovely the way the Greek puts this. He doesn't wait for the Lord Jesus to say a word. He just bursts out. He's desperate. Can't you get this picture? He's saying, Lord, if thou wilt. He doesn't say, Lord, if thou wilt. He's crying to the Lord. He's beseeching the Lord. He's on his knees before the Lord. This is his last chance. This is his last opportunity. That's the idea here. In Mark's account, we're told something else. Just notice this. Mark 1 and verse 40 again. Mark 1 and verse 40. He besought him, he kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt. In Matthew, we have this word, Lord, if thou wilt. In Mark's account, it's if thou wilt. Lord, art thou willing? Lord, if thou wilt, according to thy will, Lord. That's what he's saying. You see the difference here? This is a man who's desperate. He worships the Lord. He pours forth from his heart his desperate plea. He says, Lord, if you are willing, please heal me. That's the idea here. That's the sense. If thou wilt. He is desperate. It's his last resort. He knew that the Lord had healed people in the past. He probably knew that the Lord had healed people with demons, casting out demons. And now he wants the Lord to heal him. You see, friends, this plea should be an echo of every sinner's heart. This plea should be the echo of every person's heart. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Clean? Well, according to Levitical law, according to God's law, lepers were unclean. Ah, but there's something more here. We're all unclean before God because of our leprosy. None of us is clean before God. All of us are polluted and impure. Now, we're not as bad as we could be, thankfully. We're not as wicked as potentially we could be, but we are all unclean. And it's only those whom the Holy Spirit is working in will say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice what the man doesn't say. He says, if thou wilt, thou might make me clean. Or if thou wilt, perhaps thou wilt make me clean. He says, he's absolutely convinced, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Friends, have we ever seen our hearts in the light of God's word? Have we ever truly seen the sinfulness of our own hearts? There's a story told of a little maid, and she was working for a very wealthy landowner. And a minister came to visit, and he stayed in the home. And he called all the people in the home. The man of the house was a church-going man, and he called all the men, all the maids together, and all the servants, and the whole family household together for family worship. And the little maid was sitting there. She wasn't very well. She wasn't schooled in that sense. And the minister read the scriptures. The little maid took it on board. Next morning, the minister found her in tears. And he said, what's happened? She said, what you read yesterday has really moved me. And he said, how has it moved you? Well, it's moved me to think about the Lord Jesus. He said, the first thing you need to realize, Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me myself. A few months later, the minister came back to visit. He was on his tour and he'd come back and he stayed in the house. And he said to the lady of the house, he said, where's the little maid you used to have? She says, since you've left, she's not been seen very much. She does her jobs and then she disappears up to her attic room. He said, well, call her. So, the lady of the house called her. She came to see the minister. The minister sat down and spoke with her and said, what's happened since the last time I saw you? She said, well, ever since you told me, Lord, show me myself, I've been so miserable. I've seen how sinful I've been. Even though I'm not rich like many others, I've been proud and I've been selfish and I've not thought much of God. And he says, well, now you need to pray. She said, sir, what can I do? How can I get rid of this great problem? And he said, now you need to pray, Lord, show me thyself. And many years later, the minister forgot about the little maid. He had a knock on the door. He was getting towards the end of his life. And this young lady was standing outside. And she said to the housekeeper, is the minister in? The housekeeper said, yes, he is. But who are you? She says, oh, you won't have ever met me, but I know the minister. So she came in and shared her story. And she told him, ever since that day, that you told me, Lord, show me thyself, the Lord indeed did, and I became a child of God. We must see ourselves in the light of God's word. We must see ourselves as unclean before God. We're not as unclean as we could be, but we need to see our heart's condition in the light of God's word. Lord, show me myself. These are truths that have been forgotten in modern times. They are so crucial. Unless somebody sees the sinfulness, and not the worst of the sinfulness of our own hearts, but even some of the sinfulness of our own hearts, they'll never seek a saviour. This is the thing. So first of all, we've seen our problem. Sin. Secondly, we've seen our plea. Forgiveness. Cleansing. By the way, the word cleanse here is to purge us inwardly. It's deep down. Because the problem of sin is woven around our DNA and woven through our DNA, then we need to be cleansed thoroughly. Purged. If you read the scriptures in Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. But the third thing we're going to look at is the Saviour's pity, our Saviour's pity. Just look at this for a moment. Our Saviour's pity. What does the Lord say? Well, first of all, he does something. And Jesus put forth his hand. Now, just imagine with me. This leper. And the people know he's a leper. We don't think he has a bell around his neck or anything, but they know he's a leper. And the Lord Jesus is going to do the unthinkable. This rabbi from Nazareth is going to do the unthinkable. He's going to touch the untouchable. He's going to touch the incurable. He's going to touch the polluted and the unclean. Yes, he is. Just watch him. Jesus put forth his hand without a hesitation. Without any gap in time, Jesus put forth his hand, saying, I will, be thou clean. I will. Remember what the man had said? Lord, if thou art willing, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord's response is wonderful. And what hope rises up in the man's heart. What? I plead it, Lord, if thou wilt, be, thou canst make me clean. And now he's going to cleanse me? I will. And by the way, that word will isn't some kind of maybe. It's absolutely definite. The divine sovereignty, divine authority, divine certainty, divine power are all found in this very word. Behind these words are the fiat of Almighty God. I will. And of course, when the Lord has already said, I will, he will do it. If we've recognized that we're sinners in the sight of God, and we've ever pleaded, Lord, cleanse me, don't doubt for a moment that the Lord won't hear that cry from your heart. Don't doubt for a moment that the Lord will cleanse you if you truly mean it. How often words are used today, and that there's no meaning behind them, no sincerity. But here the Lord is sincere. He's going to do something wonderful for this man. In another place, we discover in Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, the motivation behind his touch. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 41. By the way, this is also found in Luke chapter 5, but we'll just stick with this. Jesus moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. The word here is splenezomai. It's the only word you'll get tonight that's from a foreign language. It's from the spleen. It's from the depths of his being. The Lord is going to show remarkable compassion. And by the way, the compassion of God is far greater than the compassion of men. Men might be compassionate to us, but no one is as compassionate as God. Look at how it works. Compassion. The Lord has compassion. This deep word. It's not just feeling. As I called it, it's pity. It's deep pity. It's divine pity. And when the Lord cleanses a guilty soul and heals and forgives a guilty sinner, there's compassion there. You read about this word compassion. It's absolutely amazing when you start to study these things. What the Lord has saying, what the scriptures are recording for us is there was a deep moving of Jesus Christ's heart and soul and even his bowels. That's not medical. That's pictures. The depths of his being. It's one thing for us to be moved with compassion when we see poor people in great trial in different parts of the world. But remember, there are poor Christians in those same parts that will never get any assistance, never get any charitable aid. It's been proven. The great tsunami back a few years ago now, some of you weren't even alive when it happened, but some of us saw it on our TV screens. Many Christians were overlooked by the so-called aid agencies. both in Sri Lanka and in Indonesia, because they didn't subscribe to the religion of the government. When you're moved to compassion, think of Christians in the same situation. Floods and earthquakes. The Christians are the last ones to get the help in these countries, especially Muslim countries. Don't think for a moment that money aid will get through to the Christians at the same level as others. That's why as a church we have this policy that we give towards the Lord's people to in those countries who will help the Lord's people in those countries. It's not exclusive to those, but it goes first of all to them. So you see, this compassion, it's a deep word. It's a profound word. And it's found in our Saviour. And isn't it wonderful it is? Some people have this notion that God is a discompassionate God. That God doesn't sense the plight of people. If he didn't sense the plight of people, he would never have planned to send his son to be the saviour of sinners. The Lord knew exactly how Adam and Eve would fall in the garden, and he knew exactly what the consequences of their sin would be. Compassion. But notice something else. Not only do we have compassion, but we have something else. The Saviour's touch. Touch. He touched the leper. Notice what the text says. Jesus, moved with compassion, stick with Mark 1:41 for a moment, put forth his hand. Now watch the eyes of the crowd as he puts forth his hand and touched him. And touched him. Not only was the Lord moved in compassion, but he does something about it. And he touches the untouchable. Look at him as the perfect, reaching out to the imperfect, as the holy to the unholy, as the clean one to the unclean one, as the Son of God to the child of man. See how he reaches out. And he reaches out in compassion to this man, and he's going to do something marvelous. And is that not hope for leprous sinners? See how when you cry out, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The Lord is moved to reach out and to draw you to himself. This is remarkable truth. And it needs to be preached on the housetops. He touches the man. Not only has he reached out, now he's touching him. The law of God says, don't touch a leper. But the one who gave us the law does exactly what he should do. He touches the leper. Here's the sinless, holy, undefiled and separate from sinners. The one who is both God and man. And he reaches out to the man and touches him. Now imagine for a moment that the man had said, if thou wilt be thou canst make me clean. And the Lord said, like what we have in some churches today, well, you missed the service. Sorry, come back next week. The poor man, he's too late. Maybe we should give him a little bit more and tell him that, well, you missed the service, but it was a good one. That's not how the Lord works. There is not a sentence in the whole of that that's true. Or that the Saviour would utter. Someone's desperate. Someone's longing. Someone's yearning. Someone's heart is crying out to God for forgiveness and pardon for sin. The Lord doesn't say, now come back next week. He says, if thou, I will be thou clean. Well, we've seen, first of all, our problem, which is our sin. Secondly, our plea, which is for forgiveness. Thirdly, we've seen our Saviour's pity for the lost, for sinners. And fourthly and finally, the Saviour's prescription. What is it? In Mark's Gospel, we just have those, that's the end of the miracle. But in Matthew, he records a little bit more. And Matthew was there to see all of this and to hear all of this. And we believe Matthew is writing this maybe 3 decades later with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what does Matthew record for us? Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man. But first of all, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Without delay. He didn't do it in two doses. We didn't tell him, well, I'll do a bit today and I'll do a bit tomorrow. Come back tomorrow and we'll have another healing service. He just tells him, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Instantaneously. Mark, by the way, loves that word. It means without delay. Without delay. There's no need for a second dose. That's the point. When the Lord willed for this man to be cleansed and touched his bruises and touched those areas of his life. And just imagine how all these nerve fibres began to strengthen and begin to become back to what they should have been. And all the limbs begin to grow again. This is the point. It's not just as if, oh well, yeah, he healed him and left him in the state he was. No. This is a complete healing. Those fingers that maybe had been rubbed off, they're now right again. He's able to grasp things again. And perhaps some part of his body had been disfigured with this leprosy. We don't know. But he's as whole as he was before he ever had the leprosy. And the prescription is fantastic. And yet fascinating. Because the Lord doesn't tell him, well, let me show you a few things. The Lord says, see thou tell no man. Well, he tells the man to do something and it doesn't do it. See thou tell no man. Well, he's not going to keep quiet, is he? Would you? Certainly I wouldn't. But why does he send him to the priest? Well, perhaps the Lord is proving something to the Jewish leaders. To prove that the Lord was not in competition with God's will and word, but that this was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Firstly. Secondly, maybe it was to prove the man's newfound faith. Now you're going to have to do something. Faith followed by obedience. This is biblical Christianity. Faith without obedience is not really faith. When we're believers, we act, we do things in honour to the Lord. And this is what the man is told. He's going to prove him. You go and tell the priest. Also, it's going to be public. He's not going to hide it away. He's not just going to tell his family. He's going to have to tell the priest, which, of course, was the order in the Old Testament. But thirdly, to prove the young man's loyalty and allegiance. He's now going to do something for his new Lord. He's no longer the Lord of his own life. He's now submitted to the Lord of glory. He tells him to go to the priest. He doesn't go. Why the priest? Well, in Leviticus 26, you'll see that the priest was supposed to check out whether somebody was truly cured of leprosy or not. And the leprosy there, by the way, isn't necessarily the leprosy we're dealing with here. The leprosy in the Old Testament could be to do with mold, it could be to do with sores, it could be to do with blisters, it could be to do with spots or pimples or whatever you imagine. And some people thought they might have leprosy and then it was proven to be otherwise. That's another. But here's the thing. He tells him to stay quiet and he cannot. Doesn't he say that? Tell no man. Don't tell anyone. Shh. Don't say anything. The man can't keep quiet. Is it not the same with us, dear friends? Can you keep quiet about the Lord? Can you keep quiet about how you were saved and cleansed and redeemed and ransomed by the Saviour's cross? And he was healed instantly. Completely. And whole. Now, I just want you to notice something else. This leper was fully cleansed, both outwardly and inwardly. And I want you to imagine the Saviour carrying the sin leprosy. And who is this that's going through the sheep gate, outside the city wall? He's carrying a beam of his cross, and he's on his way to the place of judgment. The place called Calvary. He's taken the leprosy of sin upon himself. He's about to be punished for that sin. He's about to become sin, and yet his holy soul would not be vexed with sin. Who is he who is bearing our leprosy on this cross, as the Son of God become man. Ah, was he dying for our leprosy? Was he taking our sin? Was he wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities? Because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See the cross in a new light. Our leprosy was laid upon Christ so that he could give us his righteousness. See again, friends, the difference between the power of the cleansing of Jesus' blood and all other cleanses or purges compared. Your Lord Jesus Christ here has cleansed the man on Calvary. He died for his sin. Has he died for our sin? Has your sin leprosy been laid on Christ? Have you come to Christ and asked him for forgiveness? Have you said, Lord, I'm an unclean sinner and I need forgiveness for my sin? Lord, my heart is unclean, my mind is unclean, my life is unclean, I'm an impure sinner. Lord, forgive me. We sang it in our hymn earlier. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Next time you're reading one of these miracles, don't forget they're pointing to the Saviour and his saving power over sin and his triumph over sin, death, hell, Satan and the grave. Where's this leper tonight? Where's the leper in our story? Where is he? He's no longer on earth. He's with the Lord of glory, gazing upon the sinless one who had given his life for his sin in Calvary's tree. And we trust many others will be part of that company when the Lord comes again. O Lord our God, how thankful we are to be in this place this evening, to hear again the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to think of him, the sinless one, being willing to reach out to sinners, unclean as we are, how we think of him who went to Calvary's cross to pay for our sins and to bear our judgment and our eternal punishment, and to declare God declares through his Son's sacrifice that we are freely justified by faith in his Son. O Lord, we pray that thou will draw many others unto the Saviour, that thy Spirit would draw those tonight who are unclean and know they're unclean before a holy God, that they would no longer run from the Lord, but they'd run to the Lord. They'd see the holiness of Christ, and instead of rejecting it, they would be attracted to it and see that our holy Saviour is willing to cleanse us right down into even the DNA of ourselves. O Lord, we thank thee for the work of the Spirit in our lives, and we pray that that work will be multiplied even in this city, that many souls will hear the glad tidings of salvation and find in Christ forgiveness and pardon and cleansing. They'll be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, and they declare that God has found them and God has redeemed them. O Lord, we pray, part us with thy blessing. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.